Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship, where we love you enough to tell you the truth. On this program, we will be studying Exodus chapter 17, which includes the incident at Massah, where Moses smote the rock once, and the life-giving waters came out. We will see that this is a picture of Jesus Christ as the rock and the source of the living water. So please open your King James Bible to Exodus 17 as we begin our study. Exodus chapter 17 is, if you remember, right after we read about the manna that came down from heaven, and the Hebrews looked at it and said, "What is it?" And that's what the word manna means. And so they would say, "Gather the what is it?" That's funny if you think about it. Obviously, none of you are thinking right now, but she did. Start on this side. Kayla, read verse 1. Just read 1 and you read 2 and then we'll stop for a second.
And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink.
Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?"
So I think this is the third time that the children of Israel are murmuring, and it's only been a short time since God delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And one of the things I did in chapter 17 of my Bible was I went through and circled how many times God called them the people. And I just think it's interesting because he doesn't always do that. But in this, it's almost as though he's calling them the people because he is so just put out with them. You know, God will get so put out with these children of Israel that he'll offer to Moses a do-over to wipe them all out and to start all over with Moses. That's when you know you're on God's last nerve, so to speak. It's when he's ready to just wipe you out and start all over with Moses. But the people are complaining because they're thirsty. And the reason this is so bad isn't because it's not comparable to us being in the car and going down the road and say we drive to Florida again and you girls saying, "We're thirsty, can we stop and get something to drink?" That's not quite what's happening here. The problem with this is that they are, number one, they're not trusting God. And number two, they're accusatory. And they're chiding. And there's a difference between asking for a drink of water and having an accusatory tone. Who is the accuser? Who's known as the accuser? Satan. You can speak. Satan. He's called the accuser of the brethren in the book of Revelation. And so whenever you stand as an accuser, especially when you're accusing someone you shouldn't be, as they shouldn't be Moses here, Moses isn't God, and yet that's who they're chiding with. And you're doing the work of the devil when you do that. So be very careful when you level accusations against people, especially when it's a man of God who's trying to do the work of God, or if it's a Christian just... Every one of us are men and women of God. And when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we are men and women of God doing the work of God. Charlie, can you pick us up in there, verse 3?
The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?"
And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me."
And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand, and go."
So God is being very gracious here. He just simply responds to the people by giving Moses instructions as to how to give them water, how to give them something to drink. Look at now verse 6.
Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel.
And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?
You see, they're accusatory, and God also knows their hearts. They're doubting. Now, I don't know if you remember all the details, but it's just enough to think about the delivery of the Hebrews out of the hand of Pharaoh as he's coming down on them with chariots and armor, ready to completely demolish. It was going to be genocide. He was going to completely wipe out the Jews. But it's even more fascinating when you remember what was it separated the Hebrews and the Egyptians? Do you remember? You wrote a song about it.
The pillar of fire by night
and a pillar of cloud by day. But it was more than just the pillar. Go back to chapter 14. Just go to Exodus 14. In Exodus 14, look at verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. This is absolutely fascinating to think about. Here you have this pillar, and you have this very long valley in the river, water on each side. God has parted the river, the ground is dry, and all night long this wind has driven back this water. And now Pharaoh and his armies are pursuing Israel, and there is God looking at them from the pillar. And they're quaking and trembling looking at God in the pillar. And the children of Israel see all of this happening. Now, be real. Put yourself in those shoes. And then come back to Exodus 17. And try to understand how it is that those people could actually say, Is the Lord among us or not? How could they even think such a thing? That's what makes it so hard when you see and hear people who claim to be Christians or have claimed to be Christians, and even if they've been in church and done all the things that look like a Christian, and then they go off totally into sin and begin to claim they don't even believe anymore. How in the world can you know God and have a true personal relationship with Jesus Christ and turn around and do that? I don't see how that's possible. But then you look at this and you see these people, they had a real experience with God and they saw Him in the pillar, and yet look at them, they're doubting and questioning whether or not He's even there, even among them. People are really difficult. And that's why it's good that they're in God's hands. God is the judge, because I can't read their hearts and their minds. I can't figure people out. I mean, I know so many people who fall into that category, and I just can't figure it out. But one thing to remember as we're going through Exodus is that these things happen for a reason. God is orchestrating these events, and He's giving Moses instructions, because He's painting a picture for us. And turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul will make a direct reference back to what we're reading in Exodus 17. And Paul basically gives us a summary and a spiritual analysis of what happened, beginning in verse 1 through 5.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea,
and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea.
And did all eat the same spiritual meat.
And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness.
Now these things are our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted.
So you see, he says right there, these things were our examples, so that we wouldn't fall into the same kind of sin that they fell into. And look in verse 10 or verse 1, Paul says how that all our fathers, and he's referring specifically to the Hebrews and the ancestors of these Jews, and that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. And that, see, that whole thing with the sea and with the cloud covering the tribes is a picture of baptism. And then they did all eat that same spiritual meat. And then verse 4 refers to what we just read. But the spiritual meat is the manna. And the manna Jesus made reference to, Matthew chapter 16. Let's turn there real quick. Keep your finger on 1 Corinthians 10. I want to go to Matthew chapter 16. I just want to make the reference to the rock here in verse 18. Jenny, could you read Matthew 16:18?
And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Now, this thing of the rock is throughout Scripture a reference to Messiah, who is Jesus, in the book of Psalms. David makes reference to the Messiah being the rock. And I think Psalm 18 is where you find that. And Jesus refers to himself as the rock. And I lost my reference. Everybody turn to John 6. John 6:32. And Tori, you start, read verse, actually go up and begin with verse 31.
Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.
Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven.
For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world.
Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread.
And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
So Paul says these things are given to us for an example. Jesus basically calls himself the manna. Jesus says, Moses didn't give you that bread. Why? Because Moses didn't give him that bread. God gave him the bread and gave Moses the instructions to share with the people. And Jesus says, but the real bread from heaven, the reason God gave him the manna, was to paint a picture that he was going to send the real bread from heaven, who is Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul over here in 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 4, he says that the rock that Moses will smite to give water is a picture of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible says that Jesus was smitten on the cross once. He died once for all. And that's why Jesus told Moses, because that's who I believe is, it's Jesus himself speaking to Moses in Exodus, and he tells Moses, smite the rock once. And that is to paint a clear picture of what Jesus was going to accomplish when he came. He would be the rock, and he would be smitten once. And Hebrews says he died once for all. Now go back to Exodus 17. Now beginning in verse 8, they will come off of this drinking the water from the rock which was smitten once, and they will experience victory. And that's a picture of what happens to us when we drink of that spiritual rock, Jesus Christ. We immediately are walking in victory. Victory over sin, over death, and over hell. And we can also have victory over the other things in our lives, the other trials and tribulations if we will walk according to the Word of God. Beginning in verse 8, just read in verse 8, we'll go around the room and I'll stop you when we want to stop.
Then he came Amalek and fought with Israel and routed him.
And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out then and go. Fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.
So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill.
I'll stop there just a second. Now get the picture here that God has now told Moses. Again, these are given to us for a reason. These are examples. And God tells Moses to do this. And he says unto Joshua to choose out men. He says, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now, I want to follow this. This book is called a canon. You ever heard that? They call this the canon of Scripture. The word canon means measuring rod. This book is the measure of all things, just as the rod of God carried by Moses, used by Moses when he threw down the rod and it turned to a snake and ate up the snakes of the Egyptian magicians, Jannes and Jambres. And then he picked the rod back up, or the snake, by the tail and it became a rod again. And then he took that same rod and he smote the rivers and it turned to blood. And then he took that rod again and smote the rock and out came the water. And that's a picture of the Word of God. It is by the power of the Word of God that we will experience victory. Now, we have to do the things we're told to do. Joshua's going to get the men, and he's going to go to battle, and they're going to fight. But that's not why they're going to win. They're going to win because they obeyed God and used the rod of God. And that was totally unnecessary. There's no reason for that here in Exodus 17. God didn't have to do it that way. He didn't tell them to do it that way because it was absolutely necessary. God told them to do that so that we would have the picture. And we could go later, years later, people would go back and read this and say, oh, that's what that means. The rod of God is the Word of God. And when you fight the battle God's way with the rod of God, then you're guaranteed victory. Guess what we're going to see? Later on, Joshua will go into battle without consulting the Word of the Lord, without obeying the Word of the Lord. Can't obey it if you haven't consulted it. And they'll lose. They'll lose battles. And it's a sure way to lose in your life when you don't do things God's way with the rod of God in your hand. So Charlie, pick up for us there in verse 11.
It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek.
Now here's how some, even before Christianity, even before Jesus, this is how some believe that Moses stood during the battle. And if he did, then what, he's standing there in the form of a cross with his hands up during the battle. Now, verse 12.
But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun.
Now let's just follow that possibility that he's up there like this and they give him a stone to sit down. And then you have one man on either side holding his arms up, which is the way it turned out on Golgotha. You would have Christ in the middle and one on either side of him. So it's a possibly, I choose to believe that's the way it worked out because that's too perfect. That's the way God would do things, picturing the cross, and that our victory comes out of God and the power of the cross. And the rod of God is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17, you ought to memorize that one. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. James said, receive ye the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, the rod of God. Well, it's not just the Bible as a book, but it's the words And what are the words? The words are how that Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says that's the gospel that he's preached, that's the gospel he's believed, and that's the gospel you've believed if you're saved. So it's through the power of the preached word, the power of the preaching of the gospel. Paul said the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And he also said in Romans, we read a few weeks ago, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's through the word of God. That's why it's so important if you are going to be used of God to lead people to Jesus Christ, not only that you know the Bible, but that you're able to discuss it. You're able to share it. Preach it. Preach the gospel unto every living creature. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. And in neither one of those texts, if you go look them up, Matthew 16:15, 2 Timothy 4:2, look those up and you won't find in either place where it says, all you preachers and all you pastors, preach the word. All you ministers of the gospel, preach the gospel to every creature. Those are instructions to all of us. There's no qualification on that. And so we see this picture now of, as Paul said, it's given to us as an example. And the power of salvation and victory is through the rod of God and the cross. And verse 13, Tori.
And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword.
That means they totally demolished, wiped them out. Verse 14, Kayla.
And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.
Now this is very interesting, because number one, we just saw that it's the rod of God that is the power that we have for victory. And you can make a spiritual application. Amalek represents the world, and you overcome the world by the power of the Word of God. All very true. But here, after Moses saying that they would win the victory as he had the rod of God in his hand, after the victory, God says, now write it in a book. It's right there in front of your face. That's what he's talking about right there. Of course, it was in Hebrew, and now it's been given to us in English. And he says to write a book. And then that last part, he says, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. The book serves as a reference to the very existence of these people who, if it weren't for the Bible, for thousands of years, we would not have even known they existed. Because God does wipe them out. And He rids the world of the Amalekites. And then, in the end times, when Daniel says knowledge will be increased, and the Bible talks about how in the last days He would start to reveal things and all these great things would happen, showing that He's coming soon. And here, archaeology in just the last couple hundred years, but especially in the last 50 years, has begun to dig up all this evidence, proving, not number one, proving that the Bible is an historical book, and it's factual. It's got a historical basis to it. It's not fiction. It's not like the Lord of the Rings or the Book of Mormon. It's a true historical book. And God said that was the very purpose of Moses writing what we just read, was for the purpose of reminding people of the existence of the Amalekites, which, in the last days, through the science of archaeology, it would serve to silence or at least confront the skeptics who are always attacking the Bible. And you think that one out, and it's a fascinating thing that God's done there. And then finally, the last two verses.
Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi.
For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.
Until they're finally wiped out. And Moses built an altar, and this is before he was given instructions about sacrifice and the priesthood and everything. And we've talked about how this act of building an altar and offering sacrifice has been around since Cain and Abel. What did Cain offer? And what did Abel offer? Shedding of blood. You can't eat a hamburger unless you shed blood. So you have Abel shedding blood and Cain offering a bloodless sacrifice, which God didn't accept. We'll also see that God doesn't like the fancy hewn stone. He just wanted a simple altar. He didn't want it high up in the with steps, so that when the priest walked up and the wind blew, his skirt would fly up in the air and all that kind of crazy stuff that you have with the pagans. God does things very simply, and that's what Paul says, that we should always be careful not to be pulled away from or deceived from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. And after this great victory, Moses is told to write a book. He then builds an altar because that's what you do. And he offered a blood sacrifice. And then it says he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means Jehovah is my banner. And that was in comparison to these pagans who their banner was Baal and false gods. And so he's basically planting his flag with Jehovah and saying, Jehovah is my banner, Jehovah is my God, and we will have victory because of Jehovah. Who is Jehovah? The word Yeshua is Yesu in Greek, and Yeshua in Hebrew is Jesus in English. And it means Jehovah is salvation. And Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. 1 Timothy 3:16 in the King James Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. And that's why as a Christian we don't rely on any man for salvation. We rely on Jesus, who is God Himself. And when you say, I believe in Jesus, when you say, I am trusting in Jesus Christ, you say that Jesus died for my sins, was buried and rose again, and that's where my trust is, you are saying that Jesus is your banner, which is to say, Jehovah is my salvation, and Jesus is Jehovah. We hope that you have enjoyed our study of Exodus chapter 17, a chapter that, when properly understood, glorifies Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Savior and the unique and only begotten Son of God. The purpose of this ministry is to teach through the books of the Bible, as well as covering those doctrinal studies and issues that will help the Bible student in their journey toward understanding the whole counsel of God. We invite you to take advantage of our free resources, including hundreds of MP3 audio messages. Simply go to KJVBibleBelievers.com, where you will find our MP3 messages along with articles, links, and hours of free video content. We would also ask you to share our web address with a friend. And if you are listening on radio, tell others in the Central Ohio area to listen to our program Saturdays at 11 a.m. and Sundays at 9:30 p.m. on 91.5 FM WHKC. This program was brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. Thank you for listening.